You're listening to the Bible Teachings of Reality Central Valley with Jacob Leonard. This week we are studying in the book of Galatians. For more information, visit our website at realitycb.org.
Well, good morning, everybody. It's great to see that everybody got up early today to come and hear the gospel. It's a great privilege for me to get to preach this morning. If you don't know me, my name is Jacob Leonard. I am one of the elders here at Reality Central Valley. I am the elder support for this campus, so that means that basically I don't know what I do, but I'm here for the campus guy. So Odin, who usually does the announcements, does all the hard work, and then I say good job or not so good. But we have a good relationship like that. So just excited to be here this morning, you guys. I know you guys are probably a little bit shocked to see somebody without a faux hawk up here or a jacket, but I'll do my best to not get too much in the way of what the Lord wants to do this morning. So if you guys want to pray with me real quick, and then we'll get into the Word. Father, we thank you today just for your grace and your mercy towards us, Lord, for the fact that it's not because of anything we've done, God, but because of everything you've done, Lord. So we just give this time to you, Jesus, to pray that your word would just penetrate our hearts deeply, God, that your gospel would continue just to sanctify us, God, that we'd become more like you and less like us, Lord. We love you and thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, folks, well, we're going to be going out of Galatians chapter 1 this morning. So if you want to go ahead and crack open your Bibles to Galatians 1. It's funny, I was kind of nervous about doing this morning. It's my first time up here on the big stage, as we call it. And I was just driving out here this morning thinking, man, what if I get up here and start speaking with like a Texas accent or something? Something weird happens. And I was like, hey, y'all, go ahead and open your Bible up to Galatians. So, so far, so good. We're just going to pick it up in verse 6, if you guys are there. Galatians 1, verse 6. It says, I am astonished that you are so quickly deserting him who called you in the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel. Not that there is another one, but there are some who would trouble you and want to distort the gospel of Christ. And I'll jump to verse 10. It says, for am I now seeking the approval of man or of God? Or am I trying to please man? If I were still trying to please man, I would not be a servant of Christ. All right, guys, so we're going to be talking a little bit about, it's funny, I was going to, you know, like you think about your chance to get up on the pulpit and, oh man, there's all these things, I'm going to call people out, I'm going to call people by name, it's just going to be like a rebuke-a-thon. And through studying God's word, it became more and more a rebuke to my own heart. And so, isn't God funny like that? And so, the study kind of is something that I know I can relate to, and I think that we could all probably relate to. We're going to talk about our own self-righteousness today. So, just give you kind of a background, just a context of where this letter is coming from Paul, the origin of the Galatian church. It's believed, widely held by historians, that this letter was written somewhere around 50 AD. Paul planted this church, and the original Christians were Jewish, but by the time the Galatian church was planted, it was primarily a Gentile church. Galatia was north of Israel, around the modern-day Turkey. And so, yeah, it was part of the Roman Empire at that time. And the purpose of this letter, we oftentimes think that the gospel is intended just to save people, but this letter was written to Christians, and it's not evangelism. These people are saved, and yet the overwhelming theme of this book is the gospel and the centrality of the gospel. And so it's just a good encouragement for us today to keep the gospel at the center. So there was a heresy going on in the Galatian church, and that's the reason that Paul had to write this letter. And the heresy was a false gospel that, obviously, in verse 7, he says it's not gospel at all, but that is coming into the Galatian church, and they're putting weight on the good works that you do. So these false teachers, they come in with what I am calling a three-prong offensive. I don't know that anybody else would. I have no military background, but I did watch Band of Brothers. So these heretics, they were coming in there, and they were trying to say from one angle, they were saying that Paul had kind of gone rogue, a little Sarah Palin reference there, and that was no longer in line with the Jerusalem apostles. And this, all three of these attacks are coming at the same time, you know, like just backbiting, coming through the back door, telling people this and that. And that another one was that they asserted that Paul had argued with Peter, the apostle Peter, about whether or not converting to Judaism was required to become a Christian. And then they also said that Paul had originally preached circumcision, but recently changed his mind. And so Paul is writing this letter to reiterate the fact that all this is not true and that there is still only one unchanging gospel. Okay, so picking it up, now that we have kind of an idea where this letter is coming from, in verse 6, he starts out with the words, "I am astonished." And astonished is not a word that we use a lot today because not a lot astonishes us anymore, it seems. I was thinking about that. I was like, man, when was the last time I was really astonished? And so I had to do a little research, looked in the dictionary to see if I really knew what the word astonished meant in the first place. And a good synonym for it would be the word dumbfounded. And the way that my mind works, because I grew up watching sitcoms, is that I think of Paul, you know, and somebody, Timothy or whatever, being like, "Hey, the Galatians, they're leaving the gospel and head towards works." And he'd be like, "No way, they're good. There's no way they would leave the gospel." You know what I mean? Just like dumbfounded. How could you leave that which was vividly portrayed as the real thing? You know what I mean? Like it says in Galatians 3 that Christ was publicly portrayed as crucified. And so the gospel was presented to them in a way that it was like they were actually there, seeing Jesus crucified for their sins. It was the real deal. And so he was just dumbfounded at the fact that they could so quickly desert that gospel that had transformed their hearts. And so we look at that and we're like, yeah, I don't blame Paul for being astonished at that. That's crazy. Why would you ever leave the gospel? And that's when it kind of hits us. Because so quickly we all do it. I do it. You do it. It's just what we do. We're people. And our tendency is to go back to our own self-righteousness, our own works, and measure ourselves based on what we can do or what we can't do. And that's legalism. And so despite the gospel, where it says in verse 6 that they're called by the grace of Christ, they have fallen into this legalism. And you say, how is this legalism? So we'll figure out how it's legalism. And so we see that the false gospel infecting the Galatian church puts emphasis on works. Now, there's been some controversy whether or not this heresy that infiltrated the body was an emphasis on your good works, like being morally upright, or if it was more the Jewish customs like circumcision and food laws and stuff like that. Either way, it really doesn't matter, because either way it's legalism. And even if you're relying it on living up to the Jewish religious standards or not, you're still putting weight on what you do, and you're becoming a partner in your salvation with Christ. And so so either way, you see that that is heresy, and you see that it is relying on your own works. It's weird because there's a lot of different things that go through our minds when we think of legalism, but we never think of ourselves when we think of legalism. So when we judge others and we are legalistic, we don't typically assign that attribute to ourselves. So when we look at this passage and we see that the Galatians, that they weren't necessarily saying, oh, that Jesus didn't die for your sins. What they're saying is that although you are justified by faith, you are sanctified by that which you do, that you're sanctified by your works. And that is contrary to the gospel, that you're justified by faith and you are sanctified by faith. It says in Romans 1:17 that the righteousness of God is revealed in the gospel from faith for faith. It's revealed to us. The gospel has what we need to be justified. It has what we need to be sanctified, to grow closer to God, to become more like Him and less like us. And so the Galatian heresy was contradicting that. It's crazy when you're up here, you get really thirsty. So, okay, so let's talk a little bit about how we do it and where we commit these offenses of self-righteousness, because we do it even when we don't know we're doing it. We do it by comparing our walks with other people's walks with Jesus. When we look down at other people, when we judge people, it exposes our self-righteousness to think that we are better than other people. It's crazy. We have a friend of ours who is a master woodworker. He is an amazing craftsman. He is making us a bed that is beyond words, because we saw his bed and we're like, I want that bed. And he was like, okay, I'll make that bed, because that's just how he rolls. He's a really good woodworker. And I was just thinking about, if I look at that bed when he's done, I was like, wow, what a piece of junk. Who's going to be offended at that? Who am I criticizing? I'm criticizing the hands that made it, right? And so if Ephesians 2:10 says that we are Christ's workmanship, and we criticize Christ's workmanship, who are we criticizing? We're criticizing the hands that made it, right? You guys tracking? And so, I like that, thank you. So when we criticize the Creator, it carries a different weight. You don't really think about that. It's not at the forefront of your mind when you're like, whoa, look at that lame brain, he totally blew it. You know what I mean? I would never do that. You know, I've actually, those words have come from my mouth. I had a conversation with a brother, and I was like, yeah, but I would never do that. Really? I do it all the time. So how else we do it? When our relationship with God becomes more ritual than relationship, when it's not about worship anymore, but just about fulfilling tasks on a checklist, when we make sure that we have spent our 10 minutes in our devotional every day, no ifs, ands, or buts, when we read our chapter of Proverbs every day for the correlating day on the calendar, and not that these are bad things, but when we do it just to do it, not because we love Jesus and want to grow closer to him and spend time with him, then we're falling into a works-based righteousness. We're falling into what we do being accounted or credited to us as righteousness, which is contrary to the gospel. Again, I want to emphasize, these are good things when they're done out of a heart of worship. But when we do these things with the mindset that, you know, we have to do them for God to accept us, then we are being defined by something other than what Christ has done for us. And we tend to let our relationship with Jesus be defined by what we do for him instead of what he has done for us. In Martin Luther's preface to his commentary on Galatians, he said, "For there is no middle ground between Christian righteousness and works righteousness. There is no alternative to Christian righteousness but works righteousness. If you do not build your confidence on the work of Christ, you must build your confidence on your own work." That's pretty heavy. Because I don't know about you guys, but maybe outwardly you do good stuff, but God knows what's going on inside too. And if you're going to rely on your own thoughts, your own intentions to save you, then we'll pray for you. We're going to have people up here to pray for you after the service. So, And then another way that we don't really think about it as being legalistic, but we beat ourselves up for sinning instead of turning to Jesus. And you're probably like, what? How is that legalistic? But when we put expectations on ourselves that are unrealistic because we're never going to live up to the perfection that Christ already has lived up to in our place, then we're going to be carrying that yoke. We're going to tend to, instead of repenting of sin, we're going to either continue in sin or go from sin to sin. You tracking? So basically, if our self-righteousness tells us we can live up to God's standards. In fact, in Romans 5:6, flip over there real quick. Use nice little pink tabs here. It says, "For while we were still weak, at the right time Christ died for the ungodly. For one will scarcely die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person one would even dare to die. But God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us." So you guys get that we're sinners and Christ died for us. Did I dumb that down enough for you? Right? I got the cliff notes on that chapter. So when we beat ourselves up for sinning and we don't repent, we sometimes it's because we don't know what it means to repent. To repent is to turn from sin, right? But how do we turn from sin unless we look to the sinless? Because if we're not looking at the sinless, if we're not looking at Jesus, then we're going to be looking at sin. We can go from one sin to another sin. We can say, well, I didn't beat my wife today, so instead I punched my kid in the face. You know what I mean? But you're just going from one sin to the other. Maybe not the greatest well-thought-out illustration, but nonetheless, it fits, right? So, but we can't clean ourselves up before we repent because we're incapable of cleaning ourselves up. We have to turn to Jesus. We have to turn away from sin. And since Jesus is the antithesis of sin, opposite, look that one up in the thesaurus too. Just making sure I know these words and know how to pronounce them. I don't want to be that guy. So as long as we know that Jesus is the opposite of sin, then we know where to look when we repent. I mean, it's just kind of the logical conclusion. And so, those are some ways that we are self-righteous, but it's funny because upon reading through this and praying through this and just thinking about it, it's just funny how jacked up we really are that we not only use our good works as our self-righteousness, but we are even legalistic with our sin. Now, think about this. Have you ever called somebody out and they say, wow, man, you just lack grace? Have you ever got that? Nobody? Okay, well, maybe I call people out too often. But, just that whole like, oh, three nails, bro, that whole mentality, you know what I mean? Like, oh, well, you know, it's all covered by grace, and so we can live freely in our sin. And, you guys tracking at all? Okay, cool. Yeah, I need... It said to be interactive with this crowd, so I'm doing my best. Make sure, it's 8:30 service, got to make sure you guys are awake. So, just that whole idea that like, oh, well, yeah, you're just being legalistic, bro. No, we're Christians. We call each other out when we're in sin. I mean, Romans, I mean, yeah, right? I mean, we need to call each other out because that's what we do. It says in Galatians 6 that when you see a brother in sin, I'll paraphrase so you guys don't have to turn there, and I don't have to either. But basically, we call each other out. You know, you who are more spiritually mature, call out your brother who's in sin. And we oftentimes let a rebuke become this awkward thing because we never do it, right? Because we let it go unsaid for so long. Like, oh, I don't want to be confrontational. Well, you know, Proverbs 27:5 says that an open rebuke is better than hidden love. And so if you really love somebody, you do call them out. You do rebuke them. So just my little rant on rebuking people. But really, the whole idea that somebody else is being legalistic for calling you out, it comes from just a gross misunderstanding of grace, of what grace is. And that's what propels that whole mindset, is that we think we understand grace because we know how to sin. And Christ died for us, so that we're good, right? But when you really understand what grace is, you know that grace is completely unmerited gift of being saved, justified, and restored to our Creator because of our Creator and because we're so undeserving of it. I mean, understanding grace makes us hate our sin. It doesn't make us live in our sin. Right? So, I mean, J.I. Packer puts it when he was talking about Christ's atoning work. He said, on the cross, Jesus lost all the good that he had before, all sense of his Father's presence and love, all sense of physical, mental, and spiritual well-being, all enjoyment of God and of created things, all ease and solace of friendship were taken from him, and in their place was nothing but loneliness, pain, a killing sense of human malice and callousness, and a horror of great spiritual darkness. Just let that kind of resonate. I mean, that's what our Savior did in our place. That's what he's our propitiation. He took our penalty as our substitute. And because of that, he bore the wrath that each one of us was due. You guys ever think about the fact that you guys all deserve God's wrath for eternity to be poured out on you? Right? I know I deserve it. And Christ in his mind-blowing huge grace for us took our place. And that That's just the reality of the gospel. It's the crux of the gospel, is that because we are wicked people who are prone to sin, we're enemies of God in our nature, and yet God loved us so much that he would send his son to willingly give his life for us and give up his own inheritance, give up the community that has existed within the triune nature of God for all of eternity. That separation, that broken relationship, that broken community, all because he loved us. That, and now go out and live in your sin. Think about that and live in your sin. I mean, it is a different, it should do something to your heart. If it doesn't, then maybe we need to just keep driving the gospel into your heart and see if you actually are saved. So when I say stuff fast, it's kind of a joke, but maybe you need to really actually make that a reality check. And that's the grace that we spit on when we use grace as license for sin. When we chalk it up to grace, that's just how I am. That's me being me. You know, well, it shouldn't be, right? I mean, if that's just us, it shouldn't be, and we shouldn't be okay with it being us. We shouldn't be okay with unrepentant sin. We shouldn't be okay if Galatians 2:20 says that it's no longer us, but Christ who lives in us, right? Then we shouldn't be okay with being the old me. If it says that we're new creations in 2 Corinthians 5:17, then we shouldn't be okay with it being the old me. If it says that we're his workmanship in Ephesians 2:10, we shouldn't be okay with it being just me. If we have put off the old self and its practices and put on the new self, we're not okay with it being just us, right? And you can't put on the new self without taking off the old self first. There's a reason that that's in order, is because you can't hide your sin with the grace of Christ, right? It covers it, but you can't leave it sitting in there idly waiting to peek its ugly head out, because it will do that. You can't suppress sin. You have to repent of it. That's the reality of sin. We turn from sin to something greater. Sinlessness. Jesus Christ. Not our own sinlessness. Do not mix my words there. It's not our sinlessness. Okay? Wesleyan perfectionism is for a different day. Today we're going to talk about... So we have these new hearts. And we have these new natures. And we're walking in this, because that is what the gospel does to us. Gospel, Romans 1:16 says the gospel is God's power unto salvation. We are saved by his power, which he uses through the gospel. So the gospel is the words in this book, but it's not just the words in this book. It is the power of God unto salvation. Okay? So with that power, transforming, regenerating our hearts, we cannot expect to live a life where we are just okay with sin. We are new people, new creations, his workmanship. The list goes on and on. Those are just the four fastest ones I found. So what do we do then? If we know that we are wicked people who struggle with our own wickedness, and it always comes out in our own attempts to be righteous by our own actions, not by Christ's actions. If we are trying to atone for our own sins by being good people, or if we're trying to live up to this religious, I don't even know, it's like a weird religious idea that you're either on this side of grace or on this side of grace, where grace is all that matters to you, which it should be, but not to the point where we sin because of it, right? Or you could be on the other side, where grace is good for saving you, but the reality is that if you want to stay saved, you got to keep doing good stuff, right? So we just got to be super careful about falling into that mindset, into the trap that, I'm not even going to give the enemy credit for this, because it's our own flesh, you know? I mean, we don't give him credit where credit's not due. He's not omniscient. He's not omnipotent. He's not omnipresent. He's just a fallen angel. So we don't give him credit for stuff that we do to ourselves. We don't give him credit for for things that we do because of our own hearts, our own gross, weird hearts, we take responsibility for it and we repent. So in light of the fact that we are self-righteous, can we agree with that? That we're self-righteous, that we think we're pretty great? In light of that, what do? How do we apply the gospel to that? And so for that, we will move on from verse 6 to verse 7. And in verse 7, he says that not that there's another gospel, but there are some who trouble you and want to distort the gospel of Christ. That word distort there is from the Greek metastrepho. I had to listen to the guy say it 5 or 6 times before I figured it out. So, yeah, but it literally means to reverse or to turn inside out. And so what they're doing is, and you're probably like, well, they're just adding a little bit to the gospel. Add anything to the gospel. A gospel plus anything equals a distorted gospel. A gospel turned inside out. It's one hair off and it's off. That's kind of the main point, is that it doesn't matter how much it's off, it's off. And so quickly we try to make the gospel all about us. But the gospel is not about us, it's about Jesus. And so how do we apply the gospel to our hearts as we realize that we are self-righteous people who think that we can work out our own salvation based on our own doings? The gospel says that God calls us into his grace in verse 6. And it says that he calls us. He calls us. We don't call him. It's not like we're like, okay, God, I'm ready. Let's do this. You died for me. I think I'm okay with it now. I'm done doing the things I used to do. That's not how it works. There's an order to the gospel. God calls us, and then upon our response, we're accepted immediately by God. He looks at us as accepted, as approved in Christ. And so what happens is that we, instead of reversing the order where we say, if I do this, then God will accept me. That's not how it works. God accepts me, so I do this. It's not based on my performance for him. It's based on his performance for us. It's based on what he has done for us, not on anything we can do for him, because we can't do anything for him. What are you going to do? What are you going to do for God? How are you going to help him out? Right? Okay. So we see that if we add anything to make ourselves acceptable, then we've reversed the order of the gospel. We've reversed the order through which we are saved. And so understanding that we're approved in Christ is probably the number one thing when it comes to self-righteousness. Self-righteousness is typically done so that other people see how good you are. And so what the gospel says is that it doesn't matter what you do for other people to see, because you're already approved in me. You're already approved in Christ. Tim Chester wrote a book called You Can Change. We carry it in the resource area. It's a little plug there for the bookstore. But he sums it up pretty well, better than I could have myself. He says, one of the problems with trying to prove ourselves to other people is that they set the standard. Their standards may be ungodly, but we adapt to their behavior to fit in. Or their standards may be godly, but we're living in obedience to people rather than obedience to God. Often what happens is that we settle for living like other people, even when that falls short of living like Jesus. I'll let you guys think about that for a second. Right? So, I don't know, I couldn't have put it better myself. It's an amazing book if you are interested in gospel application. So how do we escape our self-righteous behaviors then? By applying the gospel to our lives? Is that we don't seek the approval of man anymore, because we understand that we are approved in Christ, right? I could go back and reread the verses that say that we're new creations. It's no longer us but Christ that lives in us. But we already did that twice. So we don't do good works to make ourselves acceptable in God's eyes, right? So that can't be why we do good works. We're created to do good works, right? And to walk in them, but not because we need to make ourselves look good to God. We already look good to God. That's imputed righteousness. That's Christ's righteousness being credited to us. Even all the way back in Genesis 15, it says, God says to Abraham that he had faith, and that his faith was credited to him as righteousness. So we see that it's not, even all the way back in Genesis, where you don't typically think of the gospel, even though Paul later in Galatians says that the gospel was preached to Abraham in Genesis, and we could, that's for a different day when Pastor Christian will talk about the gospel being in the whole Bible, but for this week, we just will focus on Galatians. But we see that our faith is what is credited to us as righteousness, but we see our faith is also what propels the sanctifying work, is that we have faith in God. And it doesn't matter how much faith we have in God. It reminds me of the old illustration, I guess you'd say, of the guy, you know, if you're falling off a cliff and you see a little tree branch and you grab it. Am I doing this right? Am I doing like a Tommy Boy illustration? Wait, it's got to be your bull. I don't know. You know what? Forget the illustration because I'm pretty... I'll get it right for second service. You guys are my test group. So if you guys, I don't know. I'll give you a second. You guys think of an illustration in your heads and then make sense of it. No, so we see that we're righteous because of Christ's righteousness credited to us. In fact, in Hebrews 13, 5 and 6, it says that he said, I will never leave you nor forsake you, so we can confidently say, the Lord is my helper. The Lord is my helper. I will not fear what man can do to me. So we take this promise and we run with it, right? Because we know that we're approved in Christ. We know that he will never leave us or forsake us. But how could he say that to us, right? Unless we look back to Matthew 27:46, where Jesus says on the cross, my God, why have you forsaken me? God won't forsake us because he forsook his son. And that truth should be a super, super humbling truth in our hearts. It should humble us to our core, the fact that the God of all eternity, of all creation, would drape himself in humanity, would come down, bear the wrath that we all deserved after living the life that we should have lived but never could, living up to the law perfectly and then dying the death horrifically. That should humble us. That should change us. That should make us hate the sin in our hearts and love the Savior that saved us from them. The worship team could come up. I don't know if you guys could tell why this was a convicting passage for me, but the reality of it is that we so quickly like to look at ourselves. We like to do like a self-examination of what we can do to change ourselves. You want to change yourself? Repent. Look to Jesus. Look to that which is sinless. Only Jesus can do that, you guys. I love you guys. It was a privilege to be here this morning to talk to you guys like this. We have communion up here to remind us of the body that was broken, the blood that was shed for our sins. We have carpets up here if you want to get down on your face and cry out to Jesus. This is our time to respond to all that he has done and all that he continues to do in our hearts. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for today, God, and just for your amazing work on the cross, Lord. For the fact that we don't have to live up to a certain standard, God, because you lived up to it for us, Lord, because you died in our place, God, we get to be seen as righteous in the Father's eyes, Lord. We praise you because we're excited, Lord. We're excited about what you have done. Lord, I praise you for changing and shaping my heart, Lord. I praise you for what you're doing in this city and in this valley, God. I pray that as as your word just continues to resonate in our hearts, Lord, that it would invoke worship for you, God, because you are worthy of all worship, Lord. We just love you today, God. Pray that you would just continue to sanctify, Lord. Continue to convict where we need conviction and encourage where we need your encouragement. Jesus, we love you and thank you for giving us our identity in you, Jesus. We just pray all these things in the beautiful name of Jesus. Amen.